Second Samuel chapter number 12. If you found your spot, if you would stand with us, we'll reverence the Word of God as we read it together. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I'll begin reading in verse number 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in, and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him, and raised him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. The servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead, and therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. He said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now is he dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Father, we bow in your presence tonight. We thank you for the gathering of the saints of God in this place this evening. Thank you for the songs that have been sung that have blessed our heart. Lord, thank you for the calm and yet steady and sure assurance that we have that our name is written there. And Lord, that we love you tonight because you first loved us. And Lord, that it is the heart's desire of every one of your children to bring praise and adoration before your throne. And it's in the heart of every believer to worship you and to submit to your hand. Lord, we see tonight in this text one of your children submitting to your hand of correction. And yet, God, we see him worship. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that we as your people, no matter what we go through in this life, we can worship you. Thank you for that, Lord. And I pray you'd help us as we look to this text tonight to get an understanding of what you're saying to our hearts. And I pray the Holy Spirit would work in hearts here this evening. Thank you again for the opportunity to be together with God's people. We ask your blessing upon this service. Help us to preach. Lord, rightly dividing the word of truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. And may your word accomplish its purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. I want to preach on the thought, the correct response to divine chastisement. The correct response to divine chastisement. As I mentioned, we find in the Word of God there's a lot of small phrases that carry a great deal of truth. There's small phrases found throughout the Word of God that are in them filled with great riches of doctrine and theology. Sometimes we find it in passages, sometimes in whole chapters, but every now and then we catch a little phrase here and there that can mean so much. I think about Jonah and how that one little phrase he whispered from the belly of a whale, salvation is of the Lord, and yet how packed full of theology and truth that statement is. We could dwell upon that statement for the ages to come and never exhaust all of the meaning and the depth of that very statement. Thought about even in the next chapter after that, Jonah chapter 3, it says, "And the voice of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." What a great wealth and depth of truth is contained in that one short phrase that man would have one chance to hear from God, let alone that God would give him a second word, just to get a hold of that and the depth of it. And we could literally go on and on and on throughout the Bible, little phrases here and there, maybe one in the New Testament that has such depth. Jesus wept to grasp the depth of that statement, that here is deity in the flesh, God in the flesh, and yet he cared so much for his own that he wept over them. Well, I think in this portion of Scripture, we find quite a few of those phrases. The last time that we preached from this portion, we preached on Nathan coming and rebuking David for his sin, and we find one of those phrases, "Thou art the man." And my, what a phrase and a statement that is, and how many times that's no doubt been used and perhaps even given the title of the message from that portion, "Thou art the man." And how that God pointed David's sin out, and how that God knows our sin. God knows our frame and everything about us, and there's nothing hidden from the eyes of man. We're not going to hide anything from God. God knows everything we're doing. He knows everything we're thinking. And David thought he had covered his sin. And I believe David had gone on in his own heart and mind believing that he was okay with God. Now, we find in Psalm 51 that his sin was ever before him, but I think he went through moments of periods throughout this span of time when he was out of fellowship with God, when he didn't even think about it and he thought he was doing okay. The Bible tells us that he gets back up from praying, he goes through this ceremonial ritual of cleansing, and then he goes to worship. And it carries the idea of doing as he normally would. He had been worshiping all this time, but isn't it a sad thing when somebody is so blind to their sin that they worship without knowing there is no fellowship with God? And really, is that not the height of hypocrisy? People that would come to a church service or to some religious service time and time and time again, and yet there be no true fellowship or communion with God, and yet that had marked the life of David for at least a year. And we find that that is one of those statements. Well, we find another one of those statements here in our text that we've read tonight. And we find it in verse number 20 when the Bible says, "And he worshiped." And worshiped. What a statement. "And he worshiped." Any of you got any clue what David has just gone through? Yes, we do. "And he worshiped." What depth is in this statement? And I believe we see in David's response how you and I are to respond. Respond in times of calamity. Respond in times of correction. Respond in times of chastisement. How does the believer respond to sorrow, to suffering? How does a believer respond to trials or even persecution, whether they be of their own doing or whether they be put upon them to drive them nearer to the heart of God? There are times in our lives when we suffer. Peter said it's better that we suffer for righteousness' sake. But there's times when we don't suffer for righteousness' sake. We suffer because of sin in our life. That's where David is in this moment in his life. He's suffering because his chickens have come home to roost, if you will. He is reaping what he has sown. And he is suffering because of his rebellion and disobedience to the Word of God. And yet, as we look at this, we see that there is a proper response even in chastisement. He was a child of God. David was the man in the book of Acts that is revealed to us who was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who served his own generation well. And besides this one major mark against David in his life, with the sin he committed with Bathsheba, there is not that many other major marks against David's life. We find that David was a man who sought to please the Lord. And here, whenever he did sin, when that sin was revealed and God rebuked him, David took the proper steps of getting back into fellowship with God. We've looked at that the last two times we've looked at the life of David. We've spent both of those services in Psalm 51, in David's prayer of repentance and his prayer of restoration. We've looked there at how he owned his sin. And we've made the statement that either you cover your sin and God will expose it, or you expose your sin and confess it to God, and God, who is merciful, will cover it. Isn't that the great paradox of the human life? Men try to go about their own way, fixing their sin situation. All the time God is saying, stop trying to cover it and just confess it and repent of it, and I'll take care of it. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy." You can either run to God, or you'll find yourself running from God. David does the former. He runs to God. Maybe tonight you're running from God. I would advise you to stop running from God. Stop trying to cover whatever it is in your life and fix it on your own and come to the Lord. It's funny how when we're sick, where's the first place we go? To a doctor. When we have legal issues, where's the first place we go? To a lawyer. When we have banking questions, where's the first place we go? To a loan officer. And yet, how often is it that when we have a problem with sin, the first place we go is straight back into sin? Why isn't it that we come to the Lord? Well, David did. And it's a reminder to you and us how we are to respond, whether it be sin of our own making or even trials in our life. We are not to speak against God's sovereignty in our life, His providence upon our life. We are to look to Him, submit to Him, call upon Him. And that's what David does in our text here this evening. And that's what I want to look at for just a few moments, the correct response to divine chastisement. We find here that Nathan has gone. He's come, he's pointed his finger in the face of David. He said, "Thou art the man." And David has had his brief confession, if you will, in Psalm 51, verses 1 to 19, where he has repented, thoroughly repented, and he has placed his confidence not in himself any longer, but in the mercies of God that are anew every day. And he is looking to God to bring back sacrifice and fellowship between them. He knew that he was clean because he had been purged with hyssop, he said in Psalm 51, which was a picture of the purging, the cleansing that came through the shedding of blood. Beloved, I want to say, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no cleansing from our sin tonight. There is no restoration. There is no hope for anyone. Whether you are a child of God out in sin that God is working to restore and bring back to the fold, if it was not for the blood of Jesus, there'd be no forgiveness for the sin that every child of God has committed since they've been saved. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift tonight, the blood of Jesus Christ. But even for those that are yet lost in sin, there is no hope tonight aside and apart from the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And without that blood being sprinkled and applied upon the mercy seat on your behalf, friend, there is no salvation tonight. We find David here, he has placed his hope in the fact that there has been a purging take place by the shedding of blood. That he was now whiter than snow, as he attested in Psalm 51. That because of the hand of his Redeemer that had touched him, the joy of God's salvation had now been restored unto him. He's experiencing what that is, and now he bows himself before the train of evil consequences that are to ensue because of his rebellion. It's interesting, before you get to verse 15, Nathan gives David the whole list of everything that God's going to do to him. And he tells him, because this thing was done openly, God is going to do it openly to David. And we're going to find in just 2 short years after his sin with Bathsheba, one of his sons is going to commit a similar sin of passion against his own sister. Open sin that's going to remind David of what he did with Bathsheba. His other son, Absalom, is going to try to dispose him from the throne and take away the throne that God had given David. Once again, showing and reminding David of the blood guiltiness that he had against Uriah. God is going to judge David. David is going to have to experience the chastening hand of God. But in the middle of all the chastisement and all the pronouncement of God's judgment against David, David is reminded by Nathan that God has remembered him and that God has forgiven him, and he will not die. Oh, I'm glad that even as a child of God, when we go through the chastening fire of God's righteous correction, that we are not forgotten of God. You may feel like you're going through a hard time, that God maybe has forgotten you, but keep in mind, beloved, He remembers all them that are His. And we find in this text that David was reminded of that, that God had not forgotten him. And in verse 13, "The Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." What a blessing that was to David. And it gave David courage and it gave David hope. And though David is going to lose his own child, God is going to spare his life. The chastening hand of God against David has come. And the sad thing is, the little babe did die, didn't he? And it cuts to the quick when you read this portion of Scripture. Here's innocent life lost because of the sin and the wrongdoing of others. And yet we find that God is using this to work in David's life. I want to share just three thoughts tonight. First of all, the reaction of David in worship. How that he reacted. Number two, the reason for David's worship. Why he worshiped God. And then lastly, the result of David's worship. What did it produce in his life after he worshiped the Lord, even in spite of everything going on? We see here the Bible tells us that the child is born, and for 7 days David lays upon his face fasting and praying, seeking the face of God. And whenever the news comes that the child has died, we have verse 20 where the Bible says, "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped." You see this sequence, one thing right after the other. He gets up off the ground, he washes himself, he changes his clothes, he anoints himself. He comes to the house of the Lord and he worships there, and then he goes to his own house having worshiped God, and he's able to eat once again. We see the reaction of David in worship. One man said this, I believe it was John Trapp. He said, "A godly man saith amen to God's amen." And we find David is saying amen to what God has said is true and has come to pass. And God has put His hand upon David's life and taking his son away from him, but God is still going to be with David. He's not going to forsake him completely. And David is saying, "Amen, God. Whatever You do is right." It's almost as if David is rising up, even as Job did on the day that all of his children died, and word came to his hearing of what had happened, and he went up unto the Lord, and he made sacrifice, and he worshiped God. David is saying, "The judge of all the earth shall do right, and I submit to His will for my life." Tonight you may be going through something that you never dreamed just a few days ago you'd be going through, but I want to remind you that the judge of all the earth does right. He is in control. You can submit to His hand of providence and know that He cares for you and He's not forgotten you, and you will not die, but He will forgive, or He will restore, or He will sustain you in whatever you're facing tonight. The reaction of David in worship was threefold. First of all, it was a reaction of submission. David submitted himself to the will of God. And when things come into our lives that are contrary to what we want, what we have expected, the best thing we can do, instead of raising a wall of resistance toward God and being angry or bitter at the Lord, is to submit ourselves to the will of God. David is doing that here. He is submitting himself to whatever comes his way. "Lord, I know You will do right." And it's seen in this passage. It's not necessarily stated in that word, but it's seen in his actions. He bows himself down. He puts his face upon the ground. He goes without food for 7 days, and he's seeking the face of God. But first he is submitting, "Lord, Your will be done." We find that he worshiped God. The word worship, I believe, oftentimes is misrepresented in our pulpits. A lot of times worship is defined or even represented as praise or adoration, the use of the vocal cords or our voices to attribute to God some character or some attribute that we see in Him. He's glorious, He's gracious, He's merciful. And though that can be tied to worship, that's not worship in and of itself. The word worship means to bow oneself down to the ground. And it's literally an attitude of the heart that says, "Lord, I want to do whatever Your Word has revealed. I'm willing to submit to Your will, no matter how I feel about it, no matter what I think about it. You reveal Your truth to me, and I will receive it. I will accept it as it is Your Word." That's what worship is. And that's how we worship God every day of our lives, is in submission to His Word that's been revealed to our hearts. We live a life of obedience and submission to the Lord. That's worship. If you want to worship God tonight, you don't have to raise your hands. You don't have to cry crocodile tears. You don't have to run around and you don't have to shout, but you have to submit yourself to the Word of God. And David is doing that. He's worshiping God by submitting to the will of God. And then he's worshiping God by supplication. Because he does, the Bible says, David therefore besought God. The word besought means to search for Him. He was in one of the darkest, trying moments of his life, and he couldn't see his hand in front of his own face, but he was searching for God because he knew that his hand would not take care of the situation he was in, but a God in heaven, if he could only find him, if he could only seek after him, he would have the answer. So David begins to call upon the Lord, beseech the Lord, cry out unto the Lord. You know, the best thing that you and I can do when we're going through unfavorable situations is submit to the will of God. But in submission, we don't just submit passively. We submit actively in prayer, calling upon God, Lord, intervene. This may be Your will for my life, and if so, I submit to it. But I also know that You are the God of all eternity, and You are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. And I am calling upon You in prayer to intervene on my behalf. God has called His people to be a people of prayer and intercession and supplication. And how often do we not see in the Word of God, God's people pray and God answer? He will answer. Many times it is the way that we are hoping. Sometimes it's not what we expect. In David's case, I believe it's not what he expects. He's praying for the child to live. God takes the child from him. But he's still praying and calling upon the name of the Lord. We see his reaction in worship is a reaction of submission and supplication, but it's also a reaction of service. And by service, I mean service unto the Lord, ministering unto the Lord. Once the news comes that the child is dead, he doesn't get angry and start blaming God and pointing his finger in the face of God. Once the news comes, he isn't flipping about it and say, oh, all right, well, and just go about his business. But he consecrates himself and he goes to the house of God. Beloved, when we are in places of uncertainty in our life, whether it be chastisement or trial that God is bringing into our life, the proper reaction is submit, pray, and then go to the house of God. Go to the place where we can hear again from the Lord, where we can fellowship and commune with Him and with His people. And that's what David does. He's been laying on the floor for 7 days. You can imagine what he must have smelled like. He had not had a shower. So he rises up, he cleans himself, he changes his apparel, and he goes to the house of the Lord and worshiped and bowed himself down. And afresh submitted himself to the will of God. And afresh began to experience the blessings of God that flowed from that place. It wasn't a big, extravagant building that had not yet been built. It was a little tabernacle that David had pitched for the Ark of the Covenant back in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Though it was not a place of extravagance and beauty and great wealth, it was a place where God he could go there and meet with God. The proper reaction to our trials or to chastisement in our life is worship, beloved. It's service. Go back to that place of service. Bow your knee to God and serve Him, worship Him, love Him, honor Him. David's doing that. The reaction of David in worship. But notice, secondly, the reason for David's worship. Isn't it amazing? We see just a little episode here from David's servants that come to him and say, why are you doing this? Why are you worshiping God? Why aren't you now praying? Why aren't you now fasting? Why aren't you now hysterical? And what's David's answer? Well, I can't bring him back, but I can go to where he is. And David knew that death was final and there's no coming back to this life from that place. I don't know that David would have even wanted that child to come back to this place. But David gives us an answer here that he is able to worship. Not because of necessarily what God did, but because of who God was. He denotes that God is gracious. He denotes who God is here in His character. And I believe he worships not on the basis of what he received. I know that's so because he didn't receive what he's praying for. God didn't raise up that child from its sickness. God took that child, but he worships God anyway. And it is a good day in the believer's life when we can worship God for who He is and not just what He's done for us. Not just what we get out of serving Him. Not just that we have good health or a nice home or a good vehicle. Not just that we've been saved, though granted, beloved, we should worship Him for those things. But it's a good day in our life whenever our doxology, when our worship comes from a heart that is focused on who God is in His person and in His character and not so much what He's done for us in His performances. That's the problem with a lot of preaching and even a lot of modern music, is it focuses more on the man-centered aspect of the gospel and what God does for us than it does on God Himself. And it's shallow. And we need to get back to a deeper understanding of God's Word, a deeper sense of theology, where David is, that he's able to worship God even when his prayer wasn't answered. How many of us can do that? Pray and pray. I mean, hey, fast and pray. And God say, no. And us still go to the house of God, still lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and worship God. This is a depth of the Christian experience that I'm afraid many in our country know very little of. But may God get us there. May God so reveal Himself to us that we see the beauty and the glory of our Savior, that even though it may not go our way or the way we expected, that we can still worship God. That's what David's doing. He's worshiping God for who He is. But that's not all. He's worshiping God for what He's done as well. God might not have answered the prayer request that he had for 7 days while fasting, but God did let him live, didn't He? God did forgive his sin, didn't He? God did restore his joy, didn't He? Go to Psalm 51 and my, we have verse after verse of what God did do for David. And though David, I believe, initially worships God for who he is, he does begin to meditate and think on the goodness of the Lord. And he can't help but worship God for what he's done for him. Beloved, may we never forget what God did for us on Calvary's tree. May we never grow so cold in our theology and so intellectual in our understanding that we cease to be emotional and that it ceases to affect our heart when we think and meditate upon God, that we forget what He did for us when He died on the cross of Calvary to take our sins away. Beloved, we're no longer in bondage to sin, and nor are we headed to hell because and only because, solely because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's never forget that. Let's never forget that there's healing, there's forgiveness, there's fullness of life and life more abundantly, all because of what Jesus did for us. And so David worships because of who God is as well. This is the reason David could worship. Beloved, this is the reason saints can worship, even in the midst of the hardest days of their life. When it has been a loved one that's been snatched away without a moment's notice before their time, so it would seem in our eyes. And yet there's a peace of God that passeth understanding. And that child of God is able to worship the Lord even in the darkest of hours. The correct response to divine chastisement or trials in our life is worship. And we see the reaction of David in worship and the reason for David's worship. But then lastly and thirdly tonight, we see the result of David's worship. I know this is all very, very basic. But look at verse 23. The Bible says, "But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" There was no amount of fasting or prayer or religious rite or service that David could perform that was bringing that child back. But what's the next statement? "I shall go to him." It's interesting the way he phrases. He doesn't say, "I can go to him. I'll prepare to go to him. I could go to him. I might go to him." He's saying, "I will go to him. I shall go to him." I believe the worship that David exercised before the Lord encouraged his heart in the Lord. to give him a confidence in the Lord. He is confident that he is going to live the rest of his days upon a path that will take him directly into the presence of Almighty God and that child that has gone before. He is confident of that. I shall go to him. Beloved, I believe the result of worship among God's people produces a confidence, not in this life, not in this life that's frail and fleeting and falling apart, but in that life which is to come. Worship will produce confidence, hope, assurance, boldness in the heart of the believer that there is an eternal day of rest that is coming, where there'll be no more death or separation, where there'll be rest for the child of God who has finished their course and kept the faith. And David says with great confidence, I shall go to him. I can't bring him back to me, but I'm going to where he is. And worship produced that confidence in David's heart. David's not confident in himself. David's not confident in what he's able to do. But we've already learned from Psalm 51, he's confident in God. He's found that the proper place to place his trust and his confidence is not in himself, but in the Lord. And he will go to him. The result of David's worship. You know why it's so important for us to submit? In obedience to the Word of God every day is because as we walk in the light of God's Word, it builds us up in our most holy faith, knowing that there is an eternity of peace and rest for the child of God. This world can shake our faith, can't it? The things that we see going on all around us can cause us to fear if we're not careful. And whether it be something directly happening to you tonight or just the general atmosphere of this nation we find ourselves in with the pandemic and the political atmosphere and so forth and so on, if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in everything going on and we'll become fearful. We'll begin to question. But David's reminder to us tonight is that we submit to the will of God in submission. We pray actively for what is going on and for God's intervention, and that we serve Him by submitting to the Word of God for our lives. In doing so, that we worship Him because of who He is and what He's done for us. That we live our life every day dedicated to the service of the Lord, dedicated to the Word of the Lord because of who He is and what He's done for us. And knowing that as we walk with Him in the light, we have fellowship with Him. And He gives us the comfort and the strength that we need to carry on even through this life into glory. This is the response that every child of God should have. This is the correct response that David had to divine correction, to divine chastisement. And whether it's chastisement or whether it's just a trial that is common to man, the response should be the same for you and I that are saved. And may God grant us the grace to respond as David did. With worship. With worship. With worship. And there's example after example in the Word of God of how God's people responded with worship. Job submitted to the Lord and he worshiped. Abraham submitted to God's Word to take his son up on the hill. He said, me and the light will go and we'll worship. Paul submitted to the thorn in the flesh. He said, your grace will be all that I need, sufficient for me. I'll glory in it. I'll worship you, Lord, even with the thorn. I don't know what it might be tonight as a thorn. Maybe it's chastisement. Maybe you've done something that God is correcting you over. He loves His children. He'll correct His children. Or maybe it's just a trial common to man. But worship Him in it. Amen. Worship the Lord in whatever you're facing.